Well, for the last 2 weeks, we have looked at the subject of the resurrection of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead on the third day. And the reason we did it specifically this time here, we took a little break from our series in the book of Revelation, is that it's been Easter season, and it's especially good then for us to be reminded of these so central truths of the Christian faith as the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And last week we looked a little bit at some of those examples relating to after his resurrection, and we even considered a little bit the subject of why Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection, 40 days to appearing to his disciples and many others, over 500 people. And today is going to be kind of a sermon where we're dealing with subjects that greatly deal with the theme in the book of Revelation, but we're not quite yet back in our series in the book of Revelation, but also it relates greatly to this subject of Jesus during those 40 days and what he spoke to the disciples during that time. I specifically want to deal with the subject of what is the kingdom of God. And in that sense, this sermon, well, literally, will be going from Genesis to Revelation. I want to give a big picture view on this such a crucial subject, such a central subject in the Word of God. In fact, the argument could be made, and rightly so, and I personally hold to this view, that if you were to boil down what the Bible is about, like the whole Bible in its totality, what is the Bible about? Like, obviously you could say, well, it's about God. Yes, that's true. Or so, you know, the basic Sunday school answer, Jesus, which is true. It's about Jesus. It points to Jesus. But a little bit more, well, in what way and how and what? I think the best answer, the most comprehensive answer in a short form, is that the Bible is about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. This theme, this idea is that ties all from Genesis to Revelation, everything connects to it. Everything connects to it in one degree or another. And we all know, I mean, if you've been a Christian long enough or read the Bible or been even in Christian circles, we know that the phrase, the kingdom of God, is a thing that, you know, it's part of the Christian vocabulary as such. The kingdom of God is used in many different contexts, sometimes in contexts that are maybe not so helpful, and sometimes it's just almost like an empty phrase and people throw it around here and there without even really knowing what they mean by it. As often happens with things that are used a lot, it's just kind of part of the lingo of a certain group and such, and in this case, the context of Christians. But what exactly do we mean when we speak about the kingdom of God? That is what I want to give an overview of today in this sermon, but we'll begin in Acts chapter 1, relating to this time again. So Jesus rose about 2,000 years ago on Easter Sunday, which was last Sunday, and then he appeared for 40 days to his disciples, and at the end of that 40 days, he ascended into heaven in his resurrected body. He never left his body somehow. lying on the ground or something, Jesus is still this day and forever will be in his resurrected, glorified body as the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day he will come down again, just like he went up again then in his ascension. But in that time of 40 days, he appeared to his disciples. He had breakfast with them. He cooked fish. He talked to them and so forth. But specifically, what did he talk about? What was the subject? What was the theme of his teaching during that time? And that's what Luke answers to us in the beginning of Acts. So Acts chapter 1, verse 3. But let me read verses 1 and 2 just for context. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So notice there, what did Jesus speak about? He spoke about the kingdom of God. And I think this phrase is a little bit much more specific than sometimes Christians think. Like it was like, well, if you speak about the kingdom of God, it's just basically anything spiritual, anything Christian. Well, yes, it connects, but I believe it is a little bit more specific in its biblical usage. Notice this is the theme: the kingdom of God. And oh, how I would have liked to be in those moments. To see the resurrected Lord Jesus, of course, and to touch him and to hear him. But also, if there's one, I've said this before, some of you heard say me this, but and others have said this as well, and I agree with it. But if there's like, you know, there's like, I did a lot of seminary classes, like in Bible school, and I've been to conferences and events and on themes, and you hear lectures and you hear great teachers teach different topics. But if there's one that I could choose from all of history, I want to take Jesus' class on the kingdom of God. I want to be there. I want to see him. I want to hear what he has to say. I want to see how he opens up the scriptures like he did on the road to Emmaus. And I want to hear him. Thankfully, though, even though I'm looking forward to see that in the kingdom of God in the future, see him and all that. But even though we weren't there, we don't know all the details. We have some snippets of what happened and such, but you know, we can't know exactly what exactly happened there and such. But we have the whole Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And what I will attempt to do is to give a little overview of my best attempt to summarize this theme, the kingdom of God, and at least some of the stuff probably that Jesus would have been talking to his disciples about during that time of 40 days. But let me read along a few more verses here in Acts 1. So, continuing in verse 4. And while staying with them, so this is Jesus staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but now you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, whom was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And then it continues on, the events from there. So that is the ascension of Christ at the end of these 40 days. And these truths that we see here, the theme of the kingdom of God, obviously then the resurrection of Christ before that, and then the ascension of Christ as he is taken up in a cloud, and then the promise that he will come in the same way as he was lifted up. These themes are really, really important and crucial for us to also then comprehend and remember as we come to the book of Revelation later. So we won't be in Revelation yet, but as I said, this relates to Revelation very importantly. Just one mention of that. Well, two. First of all, the book of Revelation could be summarized. What is the theme? The greatness of Christ and his future coming, his kingdom, his judgment over his enemies, and all that that encompasses. But the coming future reign of the Messiah and the reign of his people with him on the earth is a key theme in the book of Revelation. That is very much connected to the whole theme in all of Scripture, right from Genesis to Revelation, the kingdom, the theme of the kingdom of God. And another thing relating to the book of Revelation that is very important as we think about the ascension of Christ, which I won't now preach today on, but just mention. Did you notice there, Jesus, first of all, he's in his resurrected body, physical body, like we saw emphasized last week, historic Christian belief, you know, there is, that's what resurrection is. He's in his resurrected, glorified body. And now at the end of these 40 days, he starts floating, basically. He starts going up. He doesn't just pulverize into air or, you know, kind of just like disappear. He ascends. He doesn't just somehow, like the body suddenly like dies like a, you know, corpse, and like the spirit just like flies up in the air or something like that. No, he, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, ascends. As they're looking at him, and then a cloud comes and covers him, and then they're like watching this. And what do the angels say? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him. Go, he will come. This is so key. This is so important. We await this future coming. And then when the book of Revelation in chapter 1 even speaks that he, behold, he will come in the clouds and every nation will see him and they will wail on him. What does that mean? Has that happened? No, it hasn't happened. But I have dear Christian brothers who claim to me that that has happened somehow spiritually in 70 AD when Jesus came and judged spiritually Jerusalem through the Roman armies and such. We'll deal with that more when we look at that passage in Revelation 1. But I just want to point out that to have it like everything connecting the Bible and to have a clear understanding of His ascension, His bodily ascension, and the next time He comes, He will come in the same way as we saw Him go. So then later on, when the Bible says that He will come in the clouds and He will come and every eye will see Him, that's what it means. That's what it means. It doesn't just mean some hyperbolic spiritual language that, you know, Roman armies will come and destroy Jerusalem as a judgment. Yes, it was God's judgment to Jerusalem, sure. Jesus said that would happen, but that has nothing to do with His coming in the clouds. Okay, well, but Acts 1 and these realities of the ascension and the theme of the kingdom of God and also the question that the disciples ask here, these are so key and so important for us understanding regarding the future, understanding the nature of what the Bible means when it speaks about the kingdom of God coming in its fullness in the future. And all of it connects. All of it connects from Genesis all the way to Revelation. But Jesus taught them or spoke on this subject, the kingdom of God. So Jesus obviously thought it's very crucial. He taught them on this subject. And that was obviously, you know, I didn't spend really time last week, but if you think about what is the reason He spent 40 days, obviously one reason was that He had still things to teach them. He did not simply appear to them and let them see Him, which I emphasized more last week. That certainly is important, all that, but it's not simply that. He also spoke things, as we see here. He taught them. Even though He taught many things before, but now He taught them again. And notice also then, regarding this situation, we've seen the disciples fail miserably as we looked at the events where there's doubting Thomas or so. They forgot that Jesus said He would rise from the third day. They forgot all these things. And they, you know, their minds was kind of like blinded toward these, some of these truths of Scripture and Jesus' promises. But what did we see at the end of Luke? What did we see at the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Jesus opened their eyes to see the Scriptures. And then later also in the end of Luke, was it at the end of John? Probably in both. But anyway, Jesus opened their minds to see the Scriptures. So at this point, when we're reading Acts chapter 1, the disciples, certainly they're failing men. They're not like, you know, not everything they do is right and such. But remember, their minds have been opened by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're no longer like in that cloudy folly, you know. And they've now got a master class on the subject of kingdom of God theology from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And what is their first question, or last question, and the question we're given? Lord, will You at this time, so is it now, restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples, after all this time, knowing the Old Testament, first of all, and just all of that, having their minds opened by the Lord Jesus Christ, having the Lord Jesus Christ teach them for 40 days on the subject of kingdom, their question is it now? And their wait, their, when they think of kingdom, when they think of kingdom of God, they think of a future reality which had not yet come, that they are awaiting, and that they know will happen. Their question now from Jesus is it now? And of course they would have wanted it. And of course, you know, I was like, Jesus, bring the kingdom now. Bring it now. I would like for this cursed, you know, this difficult time to end and the kingdom to come. What would be better than that? And especially then, if you think about whether it's believers in the early church then and under Roman persecution and rule and so forth, or even people who are severely persecuted in different countries still today. We have it so good and easy in Finland. We, you know, we're, at the moment, people might laugh at us or mock us or censor us or us lose our jobs, which is still at the end of the day very mild to what many Christians even still today have to take. So especially when you feel the difficulties in a fallen, cursed world or persecution and such, you're like, Lord, may your kingdom come. And what did Jesus teach us in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, may your will be done. May your kingdom come. We're asking for something that hasn't come. In that sense, may your kingdom come where? On earth as it is in heaven. That's at the very center of the Lord's Prayer. Kingdom theology, a biblical understanding of the theme of kingdom and kingdom of God is central to the Bible, central to the Christian faith. And it is also that theme that is the overarching theme that brings all other themes together. Everything fits under this theme in one way or another. The kingdom of God. But there's different nuances also relating to this. And it is fine and good. And the Bible even speaks of kingdom in slightly different context, the kingdom of God. And there's different aspects to this kingdom. So even though I believe that the emphasis biblically is, whether it's the Lord's Prayer or even the apostles asking this question or stuff, the kingdom of God is still future. But there are aspects of it that are right from the beginning of creation, even before that, and even present today. And that is what I want to kind of seek to give an overview of these different aspects going from Genesis to Revelation in my remaining time. And just a book recommendation from which I've gleaned a lot from, well, from the book, but even before the book, because he was my professor and mainly just because he was my professor, Michael Vlock. He has written a book called He Will Reign Forever. I've mentioned this before, and it's like, if you ask me of like top three books, apart from the Bible, to read, I would say this is one of them. I would probably go as far to say that if I would have to just choose one book apart from the Bible, I would probably choose this one. It is quite thick, and it might seem a little daunting, but I believe it's very clear. Vlock is very clear and understandable in the way he writes. So it's called He Will Reign Forever, a biblical theology of the kingdom of God. And what he does there in that book, he goes from Genesis to Revelation, and he goes through all the major parts of the Bible relating to this kingdom of God. He begins the book by explaining why he believes this is the central theme, and it's not just him, this is a common belief among Christian theologians. It's not controversial, you know, basically, you know, some people then say, you know, and maybe have different answers, but essentially everyone agrees in one way or another the theme of the kingdom of God is the central theme of all of Scripture. Even though then there's different interpretations of some aspects of that kingdom and how it relates to the millennium or the future and things like that. But it's an excellent book, and I highly recommend it if you are interested in delving in more detail, and I've gained much from him. Okay, well, I have 5 points, or no, six. 6 points. Let me give them to you first, and then we go through them. Kingdom. So first we look at kingdom universal. Nothing to do with, I don't know, it just silly came to my mind, Universal Studios or whatever, because we were in Los Angeles. So, you know, but nothing to do with anything like that, but kingdom universal, covering everything. Kingdom universal. Number two, kingdom mandate. Or command could be another word, but kingdom mandate or mission. Kingdom universal, kingdom mandate. Number three, kingdom failure. Number four, kingdom presentation. Number five, kingdom entrance. And number six, kingdom come. Or kingdom future or something like that, but kingdom come. So these little words and points, and I want to use this and go through. First one, kingdom universal. When we think about the subject, what is a kingdom, first of all? Whatever it might be. Whatever it might be, what is a kingdom? Forget the subject of God's kingdom, but just kingdom. What does it mean? It means, at the very basic, it is an realm, an area, and a realm that someone has kingship over, authority over. So it's in the word kingdom, and obviously we have kings and kingdoms. The king is the authority, the ruler, the one in charge in one degree or another, however it's then seen, but of his kingdom. And you might think of your house as your kingdom. And I think you would be right in thinking that. There's an aspect of, you know, this is your domain, this is where you rule, this is where if things are messed up and broken, it probably is your fault, and so forth. It is an area that you or someone somehow controls and has authority and kingship over. That is what kingdom essentially is, whether it's in a country or a house, a little plot of land, or in this case, kingdom universal. And this is what I begin with. So when we think about God and Him being the King, God is the King of all. He rules and reigns over all, over everything, everywhere, all the time. God is and has been and will forever be on His kingly throne by the very nature that He is God. God is the source of all things. He's the only uncreated one. God has always been, He will forever be, and He has created creation into existence, which includes everything apart from Himself. Whether it's angelic beings, good or evil, and demonic, whether it's humans, whether it's animals, planets, stars, solar systems, whatever it is all made by Him. And this is the first and kind of the big theme here, that there's an aspect that God's kingdom is universal. Because if kingdom means that someone owns something and it belongs to him and he rules over it, well, what does God not own? He owns everything. He made it all. He is King of Kings. Two examples from the book of Psalms, I would just briefly mention this. Psalm 145 verse 13 says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." Talking about God. And Psalm 103 verse 19, "Yahweh has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." So there's this aspect that God's kingdom in this aspect has always been, will forever be, is presently, and God is always on the throne. So in this regard, God's kingdom is a present reality. It always is. Because He's King. And He rules over all. and his kingdom extends over all things. Yet, does this mean that the kingdom of God, as promised, has come on the earth? Well, obviously it hasn't. Jesus taught us to pray that it would happen. The apostles asked, will you now restore the kingdom? And the Bible, when it speaks about kingdom conditions, it's not what we see yet. So, even though God is always on his throne, and there's an aspect of God's kingly rule, this does not mean that this is the only thing kind of that Scripture speaks of. This is like, of course, this is true and this is taken for granted. But we still await that reality to be seen in its fullness on the earth. And we pray, may your kingdom come on the earth as it is in heaven. But this is first and foremost, kingdom universal. And this is an important reality. And obviously, Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, the resurrected Lord, Jesus in this aspect, as he sits on the Father's right hand, just does Jesus rule? Well, of course, yes, in this aspect, he's God. Is Jesus king now? Yes. Is he the King of Kings? Is he the ruler of the nations? Yes, yes, yes. But does that mean that he is now sitting on the seat of David as the Messiah, ruling the nations with a rod of iron and establishes his kingdom on the earth? No. No. It's not yet, but it will. It will happen. So the kingdom in its fullness and its full display is what we await. That is the yearning of the believer, the resurrection of our bodies, the restoration of all things as the kingdom of God will come. And that is why it should be part of even our prayers as Jesus taught us. Well, then, kingdom universal. Okay, that's kind of a subject that should be in some ways taken for granted, but I wanted to mention it. But then, the kingdom mandate. How does the Bible begin? Well, the Bible begins with creation. We spent a long time looking at all these things as we did our series in Genesis. But essentially, you could summarize also the beginning as God, the King of all, King of Kings, obviously, God creates creation, and he creates the earth, the planets, animals, plants, and then he creates on the sixth day in his image man and woman. He creates Adam, and then out of Adam's side, Eve. And if God is the King over all kings, and if all things belong to him and are his domain, his rulership, his kingdom, and he creates now not just living creatures like animals and things, but he creates certain living creatures, man and woman, in his image. Man and woman are the only who have been created in God's image. Not even angels have been created in God's image. So what does that mean? Well, we are essentially little kings and queens over this domain where he has created us. So God creates a kingdom realm, which is the earth, and he puts in charge of that kingdom realm and specifically one location, which is then the garden in Eden, and where he gives then authority and kingship authority to Adam and Eve over this realm. A certain physical location, and they are in charge. They are reporting to the King of Kings, but they have been given kingship over this area. And let me give this quote from as a book. It's called Biblical Doctrine by MacArthur and Mayhew and other master seminary professors. But it gives this good summary in that systematic theology book. It says, God's kingdom program started in Genesis 1, when the King of the universe created the world in 6 days. There is a King, God, and there is a realm of the King, Earth. And man, created as God's image bearer on the sixth day, was tasked with a kingdom command: fill, rule, and subdue the earth for God's glory. And about that we can read there in Genesis 1, but specifically verses 26 and 28, as God then says, he creates, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. I'm just going to briefly now here. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion. Notice, have dominion. That's kingly language. That's what a king does. He rules. He has dominion over something. This is before the fall, before the curse, before anything wrong. This is part and parcel of God's purposes in creation, part of the purpose of mankind to exist as his image bearers in this realm that he has created, to rule and reign and to multiply and so forth for his glory and to live in communion with him. This is the kingdom mandate. This is where the kingdom theme in Scripture, as we see, it's right. Is the word kingdom used? No. But it's the theme of kingdom, meaning a realm and authority and kingship. Yes, of course it is. And it's interesting that these words rule and subdue and exercise dominion, this is command to Adam, and these same terms are then referred to later in the Old Testament as kings come, kings in Israel as they rule. The role of a king in exercising dominion and rule and subduing is some of the same words, the idea of kingship. And then the rest of the Bible is an outworking of this original definition by God and kingdom and purposes, is an outworking of the restoration of this kingdom in its fullness. And then we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. It's like a return to the garden before the fall, but even greater than just return, because we've learned a lot of things on the way and we've seen God's greatness on display in a greater way. But it is a return to God's original purpose and kingdom, a theme and idea. So the rest of Scripture is an outworking of this. And the covenants of Scripture, Noahic, Abrahamic, Mosaic, Davidic, and then New Covenant, are again outworking. They all relate to the theme of the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God will come in its fullness and how people are to be made members of that kingdom and participants of that future kingdom. Okay, well, we know that there is then next kingdom failure. We don't live in this present. The present reality is not what it was when God gave this dominion kingdom mandate, sometimes called the cultural mandate. We don't live in that situation. We know that a great failure happened, and we're reminded of that failure every single day and essentially every single moment, because we now live in a cursed, broken, sinful world. So point three, kingdom failure. Adam failed. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 3, as we read in our scripture reading this morning. Adam failed. The first king, if you were to say, on the earth, and queen, Adam and Eve, what did they do? They miserably failed. They were deceived by the serpent, who is Satan, the devil, and they rebelled against God, and as a result, death came into the world, life became difficult, whether it's difficulty of childbirth, the difficulty of work by the sweat of your brow, and suffering, sickness, all these things that we now feel to this present day, these came into the world because of rebellion against God. And let me read a quote from Dr. Vlach. He says, "The storyline after the fall of man in Genesis 3, so the storyline after Genesis 3, the rest of the Bible, will be the process by which God restores man to the kingdom mandate of Genesis 1, 26 and 28. The rest of it is an outworking of this and return to this. God promises that one day the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, as we see in Genesis 3:15, and the rest of Scripture is then the unfolding and waiting of this serpent, coming serpent crusher, who is the Messiah, and the waiting that he will come and restore all things and rule in fulfillment with the original creation mandate given to all mankind. And then there's all these details in between and clarifications that it will be a descendant of Judah, descendant of Abraham, obviously, and Noah before there, Shem, and David. Hosanna to the Son of David, as they shouted when he came on Paul Sunday. He is the promised one. He is the one who will bring the kingdom. It is at this time, Lord, that you will restore the kingdom to Israel. And not just even restore it to its glory as it was somehow in the days of Solomon or David or something, but bring it in its fullness as the scriptures promise. And that has not yet happened, but it will happen. Then we see in Genesis 9, God repeats essentially this kingdom mandate to Noah in the Noahic covenant. I won't have time now to go through that, but basically notice that the fall, so even though this was given the mandate before the fall, then the fall into sin happened, then the kingdom mandate of rule and subdue and fill and multiply the earth and all that, that hasn't been cancelled. So it's repeated in Genesis 9, after the fall and after the flood even. It is also reaffirmed in, for example, Psalm 8. The book of Psalms, chapter 8, it talks about this, that what is man that you are mindful of him and you have placed him and the rest of creation under him, that the rest of creation under his kind of kingship. But we know that there's a continual failure. Not only was there that one failure, but the rest of history, still to this present day, and it will continue to be a history of failure. The rest of the Old Testament is essentially a story of how God is faithful and God gives promises, but his people mainly fail. His leaders, the kings of Judah and Israel, there are some good ones and there are some bright spots, but all of them fail in one degree or another. Some of them fail miserably, some of them are better, but still failures. All the kings of the Old Testament basically emphasize the fact that mankind has failed in this task of ruling in righteousness. If you ever wonder, like, what do we need to know all these things? And then they did this, and then, oh, I'm failing. What a depressing read. Yeah, and look at your own life and how many times you fail God. What a depressing reality. We continue to fail, in whether it's in our personal lives or in families or nations or as a whole humanity. Is a history of failure. But there will be a day when the failure will end. And this coming of the kingdom in its fullness will only come with the presence of the King. And let me now go to my fourth point here, the kingdom presentation. Kingdom presentation. Now I will just jump over the whole Old Testament because of time again. But Matthew chapter, so the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3, and as Jesus then comes. Okay, Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God in his last 40 days with his disciples before his ascension. But what did Jesus speak when he began his public ministry? Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Sorry, I'm now, I got ahead of myself here. I have a wrong passage here. But let's go on that first. John the Baptist, who comes and prepares the way for Jesus. What does he say? What does he say? He says in Matthew 3, verse 2, and this is John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, turn away from your sin. What is at hand? What is close? Again, kingdom, kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is then seen, obviously, the theme of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, these two terms that are used synonymously throughout then the Gospels. This is the very theme of Jesus' coming and his proclamation, his presence, and as is seen in John the Baptist as he prepares the way for the Messiah, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is near. There's a nearness of the kingdom. The kingdom is now being presented in a certain aspect. So in the first coming of Christ, the kingdom was presented to the people of Israel. How? Because the king was there. The promised king was there. But did they accept him? No. Did they receive him? No. And part of the wisdom and plan of God before the ages ever, before anything even happened, was that the way the kingdom will eventually come is that they will reject him. And even though the kingdom of heaven is near, and because the king himself is there, and it's just around the corner, so to say, and it could have come, but it didn't in the purposes of God, and the king himself was to give him his life first, be rejected by his own people, and killed on the cross, and rise on the third day. And what does Jesus do during his life, his ministry? He proclaims the nearness of the kingdom, and he as the king, and the things he does. What does he do? Whether it's him, his first miracle turning water into wine. What a strange thing to do. It used to bother me a lot personally that he would do that, and that's a whole different subject. But he did that. But not only celebration and the right use of wine, drunkenness, evil, yes, but even more importantly, because we have these promises that when the king comes, the promised one and his kingdom, there will be an overflow of kingdom conditions. Kingdom conditions, one of them being overflow of wine. And the fact that he turns such amount of water to wine is one of those glimpses that the king is here. The kingdom in his fullness has not yet come, but the king is here and he's doing king stuff. He's doing kingdom stuff. He changes water to wine. He creates bread out of nothing. He multiplies fish and bread to thousands. He tells the dead people to start living. He gives people who are not able to walk that they're able to walk. He gives glimpses of resurrection. He gives glimpses of full healing. He gives glimpses of kingdom conditions because he is the king. The miracles of Jesus were not simply things to show that he has power. Obviously, they showed that. But they're not just arbitrary things that he does. Just like, ooh, look at me, like I'll do something fancy for you. Like, ooh, how did you do that? No, they all have significance and meaning. And they're essentially showing glimpses of the coming kingdom, where all things will be restored. We will all, who belong to him, have resurrected bodies. We will all have an abundance. We will all live in peace. We will all live in his presence. This kingdom theme doesn't then obviously end and somehow like then, okay, Jesus dies and he's raised on the third day. But the kingdom message continues. Obviously, Jesus taught them for 40 days on this theme. And the disciples ask when. Jesus says it's not for you to know when. It will come. He's not correcting their view. He's correcting their question that don't be so, it will come when it comes. You just be faithful. But also then in the book of Acts chapter 3, so if we, you know, we started in Acts chapter 1, so if we go a little bit forward there in the book of Acts chapter 3, which is obviously the history of the early church then, and what was the proclamation of the apostles? Obviously, it is the message of the gospel, we'll get to in just a moment, the entrance to the kingdom. But notice even just the promise of this future kingdom and how it relates even to the rejection of the people of Israel who rejected their Messiah. Does that mean that the kingdom is now somehow, it will never come? That was it. It will never come. No, it will come. And even all of Israel will be saved in the end, like the book of Romans tells us. There will be in the future a mass gathering revival of the nation of Israel, which is not the Gentile church, but it is actual physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people, the Israelites. There will be those who will in the future then turn to Christ, and they will see him whom they pierced, and they will mourn. Like we read in Scripture promised to us, and in the book of Romans we're reminded in many other places. But what is it said in Acts chapter 3 verse 19? Acts chapter 3, when Peter here then speaks, he preaches to the men of Israel. What does he say? In verse 18 it says, But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Okay, so that's, you know, we dealt with that. The Bible says Jesus will suffer, and all the way from Genesis and throughout. Now he says, verse 19, repent therefore. So men of Israel, repent. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Okay? And notice what he then says. Verse 20. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And then he continues on there. But notice the few things. He's saying you need to repent, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. But there's an aspect of what he's saying here. You, as the nation of Israel, the one who was promised to you, that refreshing may come out. Come from the presence of the Lord. And this is not just speaking of personal salvation. And as you notice, that he may send the Christ appointed to you. He's talking about that there will be a time when Christ will be sent again. It is his second coming, his future coming. He will come. And connection to the repentance of national Israel will be then connected the coming of the Messiah of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, which will happen in the future, but whom, notice verse 21, whom heaven must receive until. Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father, and he will be there until a certain time in the future. Until when? Until the time of the restoring of all things. Sometimes some translations, if I remember right, it says until the regeneration. But it has to do with what? The restoration. When everything will be made right. When the kingdom comes. When the kingdom comes, the kingdom will come because the king comes. The kingdom will not come without the king. The kingdom will come and be established by the king. When he comes, he will come and he will rule with a rod of iron. He will rule as the Messiah. He will put all his enemies under his feet. And all the details that we are given in Scripture. But we are awaiting this. And I'm running out of time, but let me I'll conclude with these final two things. I'll make it brief. Fifth point, kingdom entrance. What do we do now? We await the future kingdom. And we are kingdom citizens. In fact, the Bible even talks, even in the book of Revelation, we have been made into a kingdom. There's an aspect that we already are the kingdom. And the kingdom, in certain aspects, obviously as God is always the king, and the king ruling in us. And there certainly is an aspect of that. Even as we pray, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth as in heaven, there's an aspect and an application that we should also think of our own lives, that Lord, may your kingdom and your rule be seen in my life and my family's life and our church's life more and more and more. So even though we're not in the final kingdom, the kingdom is influencing, the kingdom is seen, and the kingdom is in certain ways present. Because we are followers of the king, we have membership in the kingdom, and we even in certain aspects are the kingdom, but yet the kingdom has not come. And in this aspect also, the kingdom of God and coming into the kingdom of God is when we sometimes Christians, I think it's okay and fine to say, you know, someone has come into the kingdom of God. They become a Christian. Yes. They've come under the rule and reign and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have finally bowed their knee. They have bowed their knee and confessed their sins and pledged allegiance to Lord Jesus and that he is their only hope. They have come into the kingdom of God, the realm of God. Jesus also says in John chapter 3, when he talks to Nicodemus, Jesus answered him and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So an entrance into the membership of those who have kingdom citizenship, who belong to the king and who wait future entrance into the kingdom in all its glory, only comes by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot even see the kingdom of God without being born again, as Jesus says. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The King, Jesus, is prerequisite, like knowing him and being in him is prerequisite for kingdom entrance. The Jews at the time of Jesus were happy and fine. And they were like, yes, Hosanna to the Son of David. Bring the kingdom, crush the Romans, bring the rule. Yes, but they were not willing to receive the king. Their hearts were not right. And that's why they then shouted at the before the week was done, they were crucify him, crucify him. We don't want him. But he is the only way to the kingdom. And even his death and crucifixion was part of God's wise plan in bringing entrance to that kingdom. And that is how we are. So in all this thinking about the kingdom, unless we know the Lord Jesus Christ by personal faith and repentance and trust in Him, all this is just, you know, it won't apply to you. It won't apply to you. In fact, the only thing you're going to face is, if you want to call it with the word kingdom, a kingdom of darkness. A presence of God's anger abiding on you for eternity in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Hell, eternal torment because of your sin against the King of the universe. But only by trusting in Christ, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, is there entrance to the kingdom. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Kingdom entrance requires turning to the King in repentance and faith and believing and trusting in Him. And the King is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, final point, kingdom come. As we saw, Jesus taught about this subject. The disciples, after their eyes have been opened and taught by Jesus, they expected a future kingdom that is tangible, that relates to the nation of Israel even. Will you at times restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus didn't say, what a foolish idea, don't you realize it's only spiritual or something like that. No, He said, it's not for you to know when. It will happen because God has said it will happen. And this should be our expectation still today. We expect an earthly kingdom to come. We expect Jesus to come again in the same way as He ascended. And then as we then get to the book of Revelation also speaks obviously about the millennial kingdom. And I strongly believe in the premillennial view that kingdom is future and that basically it is what it seems to be. I don't believe that the kingdom is now in that aspect and Jesus is just spiritually ruling or something like that. I believe that it is future and we will actually reign with Him and He will actually fulfill in its concrete nature all those promises. He will sit on the throne of David. The Davidic throne, the throne of David, by the way, just a side note kind of, but David never sat on the right hand of God the Father in heaven. David never ruled from the right hand of God the Father in heaven. David never sat on the universal throne of God. Of course not, because that's God's throne. So the fact that Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, yes, He is the Messiah, but He's not sitting on David's throne. He's not sitting on that when Jesus speaks, my throne. When He says to the disciples in the Gospels that you will rule the 12 tribes of Israel with me and on my throne, like you will rule. He's talking about tangible, actual reign on the earth, over the earth, from the earth. And that has not yet happened. But there will be a day when the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, as much tangibly as He walked 2,000 years ago on dusty streets of Jerusalem in His physical presence, and as much as He then, after His resurrection, ate fish on the beach with His disciples in His resurrected body, He will come again and He will be in that physical body and He will rule. He will rule as that promised King in its fullness. And there will be a time of 1,000 years of kingly rule of King Jesus when He rules and reigns and His people rule with Him and all these things happen. And then He gives the kingdom to the Father like we read in 1 Corinthians. And then that kingdom continues forever. But the introduction, the beginning stage, the beginning part where there's even rebellion at the end of that kingdom when God then He binds Satan in the abyss and locked down for 1,000 years, then He lets him out again, then He comes and then He destroys him and all that. But we will see a day when all these things will be fulfilled. It's not just that the first coming was literal and physical and real and the second coming is also like some sort of spiritual and vague spiritual existence or something like that. No. And then this will continue forever, the final heavens and the new earth that we read about and passages like Isaiah 65 and so forth. Well, I've already gone over time, but this, I believe, is the central theme of Scripture, and I think it's helpful and important for us to have this kind of an overview and think these things and how they connect together. And the final application is that which I've already kind of mentioned, but Jesus taught us to pray, first of all, for this. So we pray. We should have an eager expectation. This is not just like, you know, some, you know, deep theological learning that theologians argue for, but it doesn't concern the average Christian. No, it should concern your basically daily prayers. Your kingdom come. We should have an attitude of waiting for the kingdom. Seek the King and look forward to the kingdom coming and live in this present moment as kingdom citizens. The kingdom hasn't come in its fullness, where we are, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. That is literally Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. So may Your kingdom come, Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are God. You're the King of all kings, the King of the universe. And Lord, we thank You that You have sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He is that promised King, all the way from Genesis, all the way to Revelation, and that how everything finds its yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to live as citizens of the kingdom, and help us to live as those who follow the King and seek to see His rule and reign and priorities see displayed in our own life, even in this present moment, more and more. May Your kingdom and Your will be done in our life in this present reality. But, oh Lord, we look forward to the day. May Your kingdom come on the earth as it is in heaven. And what a glorious reality that we await. So help this to be a thing that is strong in our minds, that for the joy that is set before us, we endure. We endure difficulty, we endure pain, we endure whatever it might be that we face in this situation, whether it's just the cursed brokenness of this world, or whether it's even people mistreating in one way or another, or disappointments and difficulties, uncertainties, whatever things that we fail, maybe remember the kingdom hasn't come yet. The kingdom hasn't come yet, but it will come, and the King will return. Whether we die before that and will be in Your presence and await the final resurrection and the kingdom to come, that would be glorious. Or whether we are alive when You will come and we will meet You in the air and forever we'll be with You, as 1 Thessalonians teaches us. Lord, one way or another, we will be with You, and the trials and difficulties of this present time are not worth in comparing to the greatness that is to follow. Lord, help us remember these things and live in light of these realities. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.